Let's read together in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1 at verse 1. You find this at page 1063 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 1 at verse 1, these profound words of the Apostle, who says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thanks be to God for his word, and we trust in his grace to lead us to his truth. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of your word and for all those faithful people from the ancient nation of Israel down through John the Baptist who preached a message of preparation for the coming of your Son. Tonight we pray that in the power of your Spirit we would be conscious of our Lord coming amongst us, moving amongst us, ministering to all our souls, that we might be closer to him and walk more nearly in his ways. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's traditional in the season of Advent that the third Sunday is devoted to a memorial of John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And I've always felt that John kind of sticks out in the Advent scheme of things. If we start with the people of Israel in the first Sunday of Advent who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, then that seems fine to me. And when we move on to considering the second Sunday, the prophets who were faithful in proclaiming the word, which pointed to the coming of the Messiah, that kind of fits in as far as I can see. And then the fourth Sunday is focused on Mary, the one who was to give birth to Jesus and waited for this birth faithfully through difficult circumstances. But place John the Baptist into the middle of this company and I'm just slightly puzzled, or I have been in the past, because John was not someone who really waited for the birth of Jesus. He was a contemporary of Jesus, and I suppose in a sense he was waiting for that moment when it would be revealed to him who the Messiah was. He was certainly called, he was raised up to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, but perhaps his presence amidst those who waited in faithfulness is maybe just a little out of kilter when you look at it on the surface. The other thing, of course, is that it's always struck me, you know, from a very shallow point of view, that perhaps John the Baptist is not the most Christmassy of folk that you'll find in the Bible story. I mean, we all like to wear flashy jumpers at this time of the year, don't we, and sparkly things. But we're told that John the Baptist wore animal skins. And we look forward to eating special meals and perhaps eating things and eating them in amounts that we wouldn't normally do. But we're told that John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, which was the food of the poor. And we seek out lights, bright lights, and entertainment, and diversion at this time of the year. John the Baptist lived in the desert. So he kind of stands out in a negative way. And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, to bring ourselves up short and question the tradition. Why is it that we're called upon to remember John the Baptist in the season of Advent? Well, I think that first of all, we have to remember the message that John the Baptist preached. That it was essentially a message that people should get ready. That they should prepare themselves to meet with the Messiah, because the Messiah was coming in judgment to his people. And it's good for us to turn to Mark chapter 1 at verse 7, where we do have a reminder of the core message of the preaching of John the Baptist. Because Mark tells us that when he came amongst the people of Israel, or when he was raised up to be the witness that he was, the core of his message was this: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was the message that John was called to preach to his people. It was a message of preparation for the one whose ministry was about to burst into the midst of the people who were called to wait for him. And this is where John is relevant to us. Because if we in our generation are called to preach the Christ who has come, then we also have to be mindful that this Christ who has come has promised to come again. And we in our generation are called to preach a message of preparation for this coming at the end of all things. And that's where we connect with the figure of John the Baptist. There is this theme which recurs over and over again in Advent, not just that we're counting down to the day when we can celebrate our Savior's birth, but we are also a people who are preparing for the end of all things, when our Lord will come again on that day that has been set aside for the renewal of the whole of creation. And if we are a people who are to bear witness to this great truth, if we are a people who are to be faithful in our witness, in our own generation, then we have to draw near to John the Baptist. Because he is the one who can shape and mold our particular mission as we await the consummation of all things. I was speaking just briefly to the children this morning about the BBC Sports Personality of the Year, which will be revealed tonight. And whoever it is, whoever wins it, I think we know who's going to win it, but whoever it is, We know that these people have benefited from a coach. Someone who can watch their performance very closely. Someone who can point out the things that need to be changed. Someone who can encourage the things that are good so that these people can be all that they want to be. And in the season of Advent and beyond, if we are to be a people who are pointing to the Christ who is to come, then we can find no better mentor, no better coach than John the Baptist. He was someone who at the bottom of his being, at the very center of his being, believed that he had been sent from God. That comes through very powerfully in the description that the Apostle John gives of this man. He says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This was a man who was sent from God. It's worth emphasizing this, friends. You know, there are many historians these days who are tilting against the great man theory of history. There's been a lot of ink spilled by historians against this idea that it's individuals who make history. It's individuals that drive forward events. It's individuals that achieve great things for the rest of humankind. It's not just about one man or one woman. It's about complex relationships. It's about economic forces. It's about political chance very often. And there might be a place for all of that, friends. But if we look into the pages of the Bible, and dare I say, if we look into the pages of human history, then surely we do find that there are particular points where individual men or women have been raised up and have made a particular contribution towards the justice, the peace of humankind. And that is particularly the case in the Bible. And if you look at the book of Esther, which was a book that we looked at not that long ago in our evening services, acquainting ourselves with this time when the people of Israel were overruled by the Persian Empire, and many of them had been taken to the capital city of Persia as people who were displaced from their own land. And a young Jewish woman by the name of Esther, she becomes the queen of Persia. And she's there at a time when a very high official in the Persian Empire, a man named Haman, is plotting to eliminate the Jews from the Persian Empire completely. This man who had a strategy to completely rid the Persian Empire of the Jewish people. And it's pointed out to Esther that she may have become queen of this empire for such a time as this, when she can use her influence, when she can use her power in order to avert the worst which is about to fall down upon her people. There was nothing accidental about the fact that Esther was in such a strategic position at that particular time. She was raised up for such a time as that. You know, Max Lucado has said that nothing happens in the history of humankind that hasn't first passed across God's desk. And that is the way we have to look at the history of humankind. That's the way we have to look at those great individuals who were raised up at particular moments. You know, sometimes when people learn that I've got three older brothers, and the youngest of these was 14 when I was born. Sometimes, you know, folk will say, oh, you must have been a wee surprise. You know, either that or a wee accident, you know. But I don't believe that God was surprised. And I don't believe that accidents occur within the plan of God in these matters. Everything that happens has God behind it. His will is unfolding for His people. I came across a quote from James Phillip, formerly of Holyrood Abbey Church, speaking about the raising up of Samuel as the great prophet and judge in the nation of Israel. How for so long we're told that the word of God hadn't been heard in Israel at all until God laid His hand on the young Samuel. And through a process that lasted like 25 years, God brought gradually a light to the people of the nation once again. And there's a word of encouragement for us, surely, when we think of the challenge that is facing us. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why have we been placed at a time like this when things are so hard in Scotland for the gospel? Samuel was raised up at a particular time in the nation of Israel, which was very dark. But through the hand of God guiding him, light was eventually brought to the nation. So John was sent from God. And he came as a witness. He came as a witness. That comes out very strongly in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. The light of life, which was the Lord Jesus himself. And isn't that amazing? You know, I really do love reading those opening verses of the gospel according to John. Sometimes it's called the prologue. And we have this description of who Jesus was. The one who existed before there was anything that we would recognize as being the universe. The Son existed with the Father. The original Greek literally says that He was face to face with the Father. And that He cooperated with the Father in the creation of the universe. And that He brought to men and women in the midst of the darkness of humanity, He brought the light of life. It's a staggering description of the being of our Lord. And through Him, through that life, through that ministry, through that sacrifice, through that resurrection, it is given to us to be a people who are forgiven for our sins, who are being renewed in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and who can stand before the darkness of death with the hope that we ourselves will be raised because Jesus Himself has been raised. This is a tremendous vision that John is placing before all of those who would take up his gospel to read about this Jesus. Understand before we go any further, John is saying, exactly who we are talking about in this gospel. And we're pointed forward also to that time when he will return, as he has promised to do. And there's a wonderful vision in the writings of the Apostle Paul of how Jesus at the end will come in glory, and he'll clean up the whole of creation. Everything that's ever caused us pain, everything that's been dark, everything that's been difficult, everything that's been disturbing, all of that will be evacuated from creation, from our own experience. Jesus will do all of that, and then he'll hand it over to God
as a job well done. This is the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. This is the Jesus that we read about in the apostolic writings. And it's this Jesus that we are called to testify concerning. You know, the church fails, friends. We fail if all we have to talk about is our buildings. And we fail if all we have to talk about is ourselves. And we fail if all we have to talk about is our organization. But even the smallest church which is struggling against all the odds, it will never fail if it testifies faithfully to who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has promised to do. This Jesus, who was named by the angel to Mary as the mighty God. And we have nothing else to talk about, friends. We have nothing else to talk about in our own generation but this Jesus who can make a difference and who's promised to make a difference at the end of all things. I spoke in our morning service not so long ago about an encounter I had with a young man who spoke to me at a Stouros Bible study. And he's completely broken within himself because of addiction. And as you're standing and you're listening to someone like him who's telling you that his best friend is drink and he can't get off it and he's been to rehab about a dozen times. You're standing listening to this and you realize that it's only Christ that can make a difference here, the mighty God. The one whose power can get to the real heart of people's lives and renew them. And we heard two people this morning, May Nichols and Hugh McKenna, who were like that young man at one time. Amazing to think. But this is because they saw a vision of who Jesus was, who he has promised to be. And it's that Jesus we proclaim. And are we ashamed to be witnesses to him in our generation? You know, it was around about this time, I think about 4 years ago, that the poet Vernon Scannell died. And there was a poem published in one of the newspapers called Missing Things, which he wrote. And he's speaking, really, contemplating death. And he wonders what it'll be like to leave behind this summer's evening in which he's sitting at his desk. He wonders what it'll be to leave behind his books that surround him. He wonders what it'll be to leave behind the places that he loves so much, and in particular the house in which he's sitting. But then he says, like the stone of which the house is made, I'll feel no more than it does, light and air. In other words, I'm going to know nothing about it, so what's the big deal? But then he asks the question, then why so sad and just a little afraid? You see, what we've got here is someone who would be described in the words of the old hymn as being someone who is without a hope to cheer the tomb. And we have to stand with people like that, not just the people who are broken in their personalities and in their being, but also those who are approaching the end of all things without a hope to cheer the tomb. We have something to say to them. Again, if we take the words of the same hymn, we have to take up the torch and wave it wide and make a difference to time's thickest gloom. We have a witness, friends, concerning what Jesus has done and what he has promised to do. And may we be as faithful as was the Baptist himself. A man who was sent from God. A man who came as a witness. And a man who declared that he was not the light. That was a continuing theme in his ministry. We're told John himself was not the light, says the apostle. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. You see, John was a man who knew his place in the unfolding of God's plan for the whole of humankind. There were times when he was pressurized to declare his identity, people coming and asking if he was the Messiah, if he was the Christ. And he making it quite plain, I am not the Christ. And he would go on to explain the being of the Christ and the nature of his mission. But then, as Jesus came and as people were beginning to be drawn to Jesus, and people were leaving John's community of disciples and going to be with Jesus. Some of John's disciples were getting a wee bit concerned about this. They saw their own community breaking up. They saw John, the great man that they were following. They saw him being edged out. And they went to John to declare their concern about all of this. And do you remember what John said? He said, well, look, I'm just like the best man at a wedding. I'm standing apart and I'm looking at my pal and I'm so delighted for him that he has found his bride. And that's the way I am with this man, Jesus. I'm just delighted that the main man has come. And he has found those who will be closest to him and who would later be described as the bride of Christ. John knew his place. He said, he must become greater and I must become less. I've done my job and I'm celebrating the fact that he has come. And isn't that the attitude that the Apostle Peter had in Acts chapter 10? Another man who knew his place. Remember in Acts chapter 10, the great story of Cornelius the centurion and how he found Christ and his whole family found Christ. And when Peter comes to his house, Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. That's what Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles. Cornelius falls at the feet of Peter. And what's Peter's response? Come on, get up. I'm just a man like you. The Apostle Peter. But these were men who came to understand that everything that was in their lives that was good had come from Christ. And anything that they had done of any significance was because of the grace that had been made available through the ministry of Jesus Christ. In other words, what we see in the lives of these men at very, very crucial moments in the history of God's great rescue
operation for the world. What we see in these men at crucial, crucial moments is humility. Room for God in their lives and a realistic vision of themselves in God's plan. I was at a meeting with two other ministers not that long ago. We meet regularly for prayer and also to talk about our preaching programs. And one of my colleagues was saying that perhaps, you know, we're a wee bit light when it comes to preaching the judgment. The judgment that Jesus himself preached throughout his ministry. And perhaps if we were a wee bit more emphatic about that, then the response in the church and throughout the nation might be a bit more decisive. But then my other colleague pointed out that it doesn't really matter what we choose to emphasize in our preaching. And in the end, it doesn't really matter how hard we work to find the telling phrase or the illustration that's going to open up a window of enlightenment to people. In the end, if the Spirit of God is not present at the preaching of the Word, to bring the truth home to people's hearts, then nothing is going to make an impact. And that was a telling moment for us all. In the end, it's all up to the Spirit. It's all up to this God who has called us to serve, who has called us to be like John, who's able to say, he must become greater and I must become less. This man who was sent by God, who was a witness to Christ, and who in the end believed that he himself had absolutely no significance apart from Christ. If we can realize this, friends, in our individual lives and in our life as a people, if we can realize that, then John the Baptist is more than just a name in our Bibles. John has become our mentor. John has become our coach to show us how we can be all that we want to be in the service of our God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for the faithfulness of John, the one who was faithful to the very end, who was willing to give his life for the truth he believed and the person he loved. And we pray that all of this would be recognized in us as we go forward through this Advent season. We pray that it would be a time of self-examination for us all, and that we would emerge from this time as a people who see our gods more clearly and who are more willing to work and to pray for his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.